Kiddos, you're going to head off to your class now. Have a great lesson. Man, who was the genius that picked those songs? I'm like out of breath now. I got to pause and catch my breath so I can preach. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Go a little past halfway in your Bible. You'll find the New Testament. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the third book in the New Testament. Third Gospel, Luke 19. And this is a story that I trust will be familiar to you just as soon as you find that chapter and glance at the heading. But let's listen to this story, a familiar story, one we probably learned very young in our faith, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Luke tells us he entered Jericho. He is Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We probably learned that story in part through the song. So are you willing to join with me in a little rendition of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We can just say it. We don't have to sing it. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house to stay. I'm coming to your house today." Anybody not learn that song as a kid? You've never heard that song? Okay. I'll sing it to you. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and he said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Yes, I'm coming to your house today.'" So it's a sweet song. It really has that power to kind of lock it in your mind. You know, the story, the progression of events in that story. But let me tell you, the rescue story behind it is just powerful. I mean, this story is no less miraculous than Jesus healing the blind man, than Jesus healing the lame man, the bleeding woman, the cripple, the leper, the demoniac. Zacchaeus wasn't saved from his shortness, but he did get a new heart. He got a brand new heart. He met Jesus and was forever changed. It was never the same. When it comes to personality traits, it doesn't get much worse. I mean, it doesn't get much more repulsive than greediness. Greed, right? I mean, it is hard to like the person for whom enough is never enough. It is really hard to like the person who just lives by the mantra, more, more, more. You see, those folks, you see, for them, everything and everyone, for that matter, is just a commodity to be traded, to be upgraded. Greed is an unsatisfied, unsatisfiable state of heart and of mind. Things and other people only have value insofar as they gratify the greedy person's self-interest. And then on the other end of the personality trait spectrum, there are few qualities that are more endearing than the opposite of greed, which is what? Generosity. We've all known generous people. We've all known greedy people. And if we're honest here today, we can all say that at times we've been both. We've expressed each trait at different times in our own lives. But what does it take to really leave greediness behind and live generously? Zacchaeus' story, if this story gives us a clue, and I believe it does to the answer to that question, the answer is it takes a miracle. It takes nothing less than a miracle. And to experience a miracle, you have to, of course, encounter a miracle worker. A heart change like Zacchaeus experienced can only be the work of the great heart changer, the great physician, Jesus. Now, this sermon, just let you know right here toward the beginning, it's not a don't be greedy sermon, okay? It is that, but it's not just that. It's not even mostly that. I trust you know that there's a moral difference between greed and generosity. And I trust you know that as Christians gathered in a service of Christian worship, we advocate generosity here and not greed, right? So I'm counting on you to know that. And my focus as a pastor, you see, isn't just to get us to live morally. My focus is that we would be living miraculously. We who seek to live out the miracle of the new birth by God's grace through faith in Jesus, we still sin. We're going to sin. And yet, it grieves us. It grieves our hearts, and we yearn to live morally before God and before man. You know, the fact that we sin, that actually proves the miracle that's happened in our hearts. The fact that we still sin and grieve over that sin, that proves the miracle of a new birth. Because you see, we're living out of that new life, and that new life is actually repulsed by the deeds of the flesh when it gets its way. So I want to say that not to encourage you to go sin, it'll all be okay, but to encourage you that when you do sin, listen, and that yuck you feel, that disgust you feel in your spirit, that's a good thing. That's an assuring thing. My point is Luke's point, or at least I hope it is, Luke's point in recording this Zacchaeus-Jesus encounter in the first place, and that is to show you that Jesus is no respecter of persons, to show you that He came to save sinners and not the self-righteous, to show you that when He comes to a house, He alone brings salvation to that house. That's my point today. That's what this sermon is about. But what is it? What is it that enables the transition from greedy to generous? Here you got a greedy man almost instantaneously becoming a generous man. But you see, no matter how instant, no matter how quickly he is transformed from greedy to generous, a person, Zacchaeus and anyone in that same situation, must enter and remain in a state of gratefulness. You see, there's an intermediary state. There is something in between greed and generosity. There's something that happens, that prevails in the heart to make that transfer possible. without gratitude governing your life, you can appear generous. You can give the impression of being generous, right? You can donate to this cause and that cause. You can buy Girl Scout cookies and, you know, you can do all kinds of things. You can be a frequent philanthropist. You can do all of those things. But you see, you can give to your church. But that kind of generosity always has strings attached to it. Okay? It's always driven by self-interest. Maybe the self-interest is that you want to appear generous. Maybe the self-interest is that you're trying to soothe a guilty conscience or smooth over some other character flaw in some other area of life by giving off this impression of being a real generous person. Or maybe it's the self-interest of just plain old not wanting to appear like a Scrooge. Not wanting to appear greedy. Not all generosity is genuine generosity. But I'll tell you this, genuine generosity flows out of grace-fueled gratitude. I'm going to say that again because that's the big idea today. Genuine generosity flows out of grace-fueled gratitude. In verses 1 and 2, Luke sets the stage for this story. Right? He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Yeah, he was rich. In those days, he was the richest guy in town. Zacchaeus wasn't just any old tax collector like Matthew. Okay, Jesus' disciple who Jesus met at the tax booth and said, "Come follow me." Matthew was just an average Joe tax collector, not Zacchaeus. He was big time. He supervised other tax collectors, underlings like Matthew. He was a chief tax collector. He was big time. They all skimmed. Okay? That's how they made their living. They all skimmed. They all extorted people. But Zacchaeus skimmed off the skimmers. You see? Regular tax collectors got paid by exacting more tax from people than they actually owed. That was just how they did it. Okay? But you see, they had to skim enough, not just to make a living for themselves. They had to get enough, not just to send what Rome required off to Rome, but they had to skim enough to pay their boss, the chief tax collector. And they had to skim enough to make sure he was comfortable enough to keep them employed. Now, this was Zacchaeus' job. I mean, and he was hated. And if regular old tax collectors were hated, just think how much the arch tax collector was hated. That's actually the Greek prefix for Zacchaeus' title, is arch, like archangel. He was the arch tax collector, a hated man. Now, I have this theory that to the Romans, social outcasts like Zacchaeus made really good tax collectors. They probably recruited those guys. They probably looked for those guys. And why is that? It's because the social outcasts would have been more loyal to Rome because they were already hated by their own countrymen. And on top of that, the Roman IRS made sure their agents were well protected. They had guards. They had bodyguards. Think about it. If the Jews, who probably thought Zacchaeus was cursed by God because of his shortness, I mean, that's what people thought back then. You had some kind of serious defect or deformity, you're cursed by God. You're under God's curse. They probably thought that about Zacchaeus. So, what was there to lose for Zacchaeus? You ever felt like you've been so wronged by others that you were willing to do wrong yourself? Zacchaeus, I believe, felt that he'd been so wronged by his fellow Jews that it justified his stealing from them. Especially with Roman support, right? And this can happen to us too when we feel so wronged by an individual or by a group that retaliation starts to feel right. It isn't, but it starts to feel right. We start to justify it. And it can be easy for us to do when certain types of retaliation aren't illegal. Now, I'm glad that they're kind of cracking down on cyberbullying, okay? But for the most part, you can go after somebody on social media with no consequences. No legal ramifications. Somebody wrongs you, it begins to feel right to wrong them back. He owes me. She owes me. They owe us. That kind of thinking. Luke says in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now that, listen, that is a loaded phrase right there. Luke doesn't just say Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He had just a curiosity about Jesus. He'd heard about him and wanted to go see him. It doesn't say that. He says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. The Greek literally says he was seeking to see Jesus, who he is. That's the word order. He was seeking to see Jesus, who he is. He didn't want to just see this famous Galilean. He wanted to know what Jesus was like. He wanted to know how he acted. He wanted to know what kind of man he was. Luke goes on in verse 3 and tells us that, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see who Jesus was or what Jesus was like. So Jesus had two problems. He had a public problem, the crowd, and he also had a private problem, a personal problem, his shortness. Think with me for a minute about this idea of the crowd. Is the crowd still drawn to Jesus today? Let's fast forward from 2,000 years ago to today. Do you think that most people are still drawn in some way, have some level of curiosity about Jesus? I think they are. Yeah. There are parts of the world where people still haven't heard about Jesus, and that's why we send missionaries and need to send more of them. But yeah, I think even in Muslim parts of the world, there's still a curiosity and interest in who Jesus is. But why? The real key question is, why are we interested in Jesus? You see, the crowds around Jesus were always mixed. And by the way, so is today's crowd, right? The crowd that's curious about Jesus, the crowd that's circling around this figure, Jesus. It's a mixed crowd. Let's do this. Let's get a little political this morning. Let's think about the crowd in two types, using politically charged words, liberal and conservative. Okay? Let's think about the crowd in those categories. Let's rewind and place those categories over the crowd in Jesus' day. All right? In Zacchaeus' day, the liberals wanted Jesus to fix their problems, fix society's problems. He'll bring us justice and physical healing, health care. He'll liberate us. He'll level the playing field and make us all equal. He's on our side. And then, very similar to today, the conservatives of that day, would have been those who wanted Jesus to fulfill all their national hopes. Right? He'll defend us. He'll drive out the foreigners. He'll make the lazy ones among us grow up and take responsibility. He will make Israel great again. You knew that was coming, didn't you? MIGA. You see, it's MIGA, not MAGA. Yeah, for them. He's on our side. See, everybody wanted Jesus on their side. The crowd has always brought mixed agendas to Jesus, but did Jesus do all that the liberals of that day wanted? No, he didn't. He didn't end poverty. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't end classism or racism. Did he do all the things that the conservatives of his day wanted? No, he didn't drive out the Romans. He didn't rebuild Israel's military. He didn't fix the economy. He didn't get everybody back on track morally or religiously. In Jesus' eternal kingdom, he will do all of that and so much more. Okay? But his first coming wasn't for doing those things. And nor is this age, the church age, the age of his people, doing his work, continuing his work in the world. This age isn't for accomplishing all of those things either. Not for us as Christians. One thing I hate, I hate seeing Christian leaders and churches hopping on to one side or the other of the crowd's mixed agenda. You see, secular folks, non-believing folks, non-religious folks, non-Christian folks, they don't call it an agenda for Jesus. You see, but to the extent that the Christians buy in to earthbound agendas, conservative or liberal, doesn't matter, we may as well call ourselves secular. Okay? Because we've lost his agenda. When that's our focus, when that becomes our goal, we've lost his agenda. What's Jesus' true agenda? It's right here. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is his agenda. Zacchaeus, he was hated by both parts of the crowd. Total reject, total outcast. Zacchaeus was a sinner in his own right. He was an extorter, a Roman stooge. He was greedy, self-justifying, self-serving sinner. It's all of those things. But he went into that hostile crowd. He went in there. He went into a crowd that any other day would have cursed him and spat on him, but a crowd that was distracted that day by someone else. A crowd that was captivated by Jesus and just what he might do for their part of the crowd. But Zacchaeus, he didn't go to see what Jesus might do for him. He went to see who Jesus was. Again, that doesn't make him righteous. He's still a sinner. He's still a creep. I wouldn't like him. But he went to see who Jesus was. I'm going to say two things here. One will probably really irritate those of us in this room. One will probably really irritate some of my African-American friends. Here's the first one. Unborn lives aren't all that matter to Jesus. And black lives aren't all that matter to Jesus. Jesus cares about Zacchaeus' lives. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, he cares about we little men. He cares about we little nobody women. Hated, marginalized, forgotten, outcast. He cares about those lives. Those in the crowd who are grimy sinners, but who want to know who he is. Luke says in verse 4, so he ran, Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. We may not always see the Zacchaeuses around us. They're small. We're typically not looking for them. We might even try to avoid them. But let me tell you something. Jesus always sees them. He always sees Zacchaeus. They're small to us, especially compared to our party's agenda for Jesus. But Jesus always sees them. And when Jesus came to that place, Luke says in verse 5, he looked up, he saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come on down. I must stay at your house today." Listen, guys, that is the call of grace that gives birth to real gratitude. Knowing Zacchaeus' name without having ever met Zacchaeus might look like kind of a small miracle for Jesus, especially when you compare it to calming raging seas with a word, or healing a blind man, or casting several thousand demons out of a person, or even raising a person from the dead. Just knowing Zacchaeus' name without ever having met him might look like a small miracle, but listen, I assure you, I promise you, it's not. It is not. In fact, Jesus healed blind people. He walked on water. Jesus turned water into wine. He calmed storms. He multiplied fish and bread and even raised the dead back to life. All to do what? To prove his authority to do what he does right here. To call people by name. To call his father's lost sheep to himself. To save the unlovely, the unwanted, the rejected. To claim his own. All the other miracles, they're just validation for this one. For this kind of miracle. Jesus doesn't miraculously make Zacchaeus tall. He doesn't fix any physical problem. He calls his name. You probably weren't in a sycamore tree, but I bet you remember your Zacchaeus hurry come down moment, don't you? Do you remember that moment when Jesus called your name? When your heart was set on fire by the gospel? And it burned within you, and you knew that this God loved you, that you needed to give your life to Him. You probably remember that moment when the Savior's voice beckoned like sweet music. I want you to close your eyes with me. Let's go back there. Go back to that place, that time. Go back to that place of longing and loneliness. Go back to that place above the crowd with all their earthly agendas, and listen, hear again eternity calling to you. Go back to that place where you had an unobstructed view of Jesus. See again the love in His eyes for you. Feel again the gratitude beginning to surge upward as grace flows downward. Feel again self giving way to Savior. I'm not saying you need to be saved again. Not what I'm saying. I just want you to recall the change at God's grace pouring over you, made in you. Now perhaps you're listening today and you can't see or hear or feel it again because you've never before seen, heard, or felt that saving encounter with Jesus. And if that's the case, here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to, with Zacchaeus, shimmy right on up that sycamore tree. The same Jesus who called His name loves you and wants you to hurry down and host Him in your heart and in your home also. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care who you've wronged. He'll get to all that. He just wants you to be with Him. Just do like Zacchaeus did in verse 6. He hurried down and came down and received Him joyfully. Zacchaeus did nothing. He did exactly zero to earn Jesus' call and self-invitation into His home. Jesus could have found him even if he wasn't up in that tree. He could have found him in the crowd. But the tree reveals something. The tree stresses something. It reveals an urgency in Zacchaeus' heart. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he knew he needed to find out. Let me ask you, do you feel that urgency today? You've heard things about Jesus. You've heard the clamor of the crowd. Do you want to see Him for yourself? Do you want to see who He is? Jesus put urgency in Zacchaeus' heart even before calling His name. Let me ask you, is He prompting you to get to where you can see who He is? You may have to get uncomfortable. You may have to turn off the phone. You may have to get to a quiet place. You may have to get an umbrella and go for a walk out there on this rainy day and get quiet and listen and sense in your spirit. Perhaps your sycamore tree is letting me or another committed Christian you know tell you who Jesus is to us. Maybe your sycamore tree is taking a couple of hours this afternoon and go back, flip back to Luke chapter 1 and read the whole story. Need a Bible? I'll get you one. You got a smartphone? You can have the whole thing, all 66 books in the palm of your hand in seconds for free. No excuse. What about the crowd? What about the crowd? The crowd will always want things from Jesus without really wanting Jesus. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, was this the liberals or the conservatives saying this? Yes. How do I know that? Well, you know, he's hanging out with a sinner. That sounds like something the snooty religious types would say, right? We've heard them say other things like that in other places. But let me tell you something. It was all of them here. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. Religious elite and common folk alike, Zacchaeus was a sinner to all of them. They all hated him. He stole from all of them. But who does the crowd most hate now? That's the clincher. It isn't Zacchaeus anymore. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I see how it is. Only sinners hang out with people like him. If he's not going to attend to my need, I don't need him. Let's kill him. In verse 8 we read, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now see, in the English, the present tense, it sounds like Zacchaeus is kind of standing up and bragging on himself, you know, bragging about how generous he already is. But, well, listen, it's really important that Zacchaeus doesn't use the future tense. It's really important that Luke captures this the way it was actually spoken. He was using the present tense. It's important that Zacchaeus doesn't use the future tense. Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor. Lord, I will give four times as much as I've stolen from anybody. I'll give that to them. I will do that. He doesn't say that. Zacchaeus would do those things in the future. That's true. But the present tense in which he spoke captures the right now power of grace-fueled gratitude at work in his heart. In that moment, Jesus, you have come to see me. You have called my name. You have come into my home. You have come into my life. So in this moment, the attitude of my heart, Jesus, is I give to the poor. I restore what I've stolen. Because this is who I am right now. It's not, Jesus, I will give it back. I will pay it forward. I will restore it. Because that's who I will be tomorrow. That's who I will be. That's who I want to be one day. No, he's not promising to be a changed man in the future. He is proving that he's a changed man in the present. Right now. Grace-fueled gratitude quickly changed greedy Zacchaeus into generous Zacchaeus. But what was the grace that fueled the gratitude in his heart? Well, nobody can say it better than Jesus himself. In verses 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who's the seeker in this story? Is it Zacchaeus who heard, oh, Jesus is coming to town? I'm going to go see him. No, not really. Who's the seeker? Is Jesus. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus was nailed to a tree to save Zacchaeus. We don't seek God. He seeks us. He calls our name. So, to keep this principle in mind, I want you to do something. I just want you to picture the cross. I didn't have time. I thought about it too late in the game to put a graphic up there for you. But just picture the cross. That's an easy enough image. To keep this in mind, picture the cross. The vertical beam is a picture of God's grace coming down and our gratitude going up. Okay? You got that? God's grace coming down. Look at that. Brittany, you're so good. And our gratitude going up. Vertical beam. Just think about that. Okay? Now, what about the horizontal beam? The horizontal beam portrays, you can think about it in all kinds of ways. Think about He has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. Vertical beam is a picture. Or excuse me, the horizontal beam portrays the transfer from greed to generosity, lust to purity, pride to humility, sin to saintliness. And where do the two meet? Where does the transformation happen? It happens where grace comes down and gratitude goes up. That's where it happens. That's where this great transfer from living for ourselves to living for the Savior happens. I hope that is helpful for you, a helpful thing to keep in your mind as you think about, you know, gratitude, thankfulness this month. It's Thanksgiving month. It's a year when we might say, well, there's not a whole lot I'm thankful for out of this year. We've got some brand new babies. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. We've got a pandemic. No thanks. We've got a really nasty election. No thanks. We've got some sickness and illness and people hurting. No thanks. Not thankful for that stuff. But remember, all circumstances. All circumstances are material for us to be thankful to our good and gracious God. Where grace comes down, gratitude goes up. And in our horizontal actions and attitudes in this world, where those two meet, we can see radical transformation in our lives from self to living for the Savior. Let's pray that's true of us. Let's pray that our witness is strengthened as we keep that image before our minds. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you for those listening online and joining us there. I pray, oh God, for gratitude to well up within us when we meditate on and think on your grace, oh God, which is so rich, so undeserved, so abundant. Thank you, Jesus, for seeking us. We might have been curious about you, but you called our name. Like Zacchaeus, oh Lord, let the transformation from greed to generosity, from sin to saintliness be visible in our lives as soon as we encounter your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.